They were in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13 and going to verse 22. It's conveniently printed in your bulletin, which I just noticed, so I'll be reading from the bulletin myself. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And it's a good word indeed. Well, about a little less than a year ago was one of the best weeks of my life. I had all three of my kids up here in Alaska, seeing the beautiful place that I've come to live, sitting in the front row, back when we had rows, you might remember that, and watching me become installed as a pastor of this church. It was a great moment. It was like a graduation for me, something I'm very, very pleased with, and maybe shouldn't say it, but proud of. So I wanted to show them a good time, right? So we went berry picking at Sunshine Mountain. And Lucas had received a really informative safety speech about bears. And it really got into his little conscience, the honest danger that we have being in bear country. And so as we drove along towards Sunshine Mountain, and it became clear that brother and sister also had a really healthy respect for the danger of bears. And as the road got narrower and we got higher up the mountain and the trees covered in over the road a little bit and the conversation got a little more ominous, we finally got to the spot to pick berries. There was some discussion about whether we should even get out of the van. But berries were picked, a pie was baked, and no animals on either side were harmed in the making of the pie. So all was well, but if you live in the woods with bears or in the desert with snakes or in the jungle with tarantulas, your guide, your outdoor guide, will probably give you the safety speech. And it'll go something like this. They just are minding their own business. They don't want to have anything to do with you. You leave them alone, everything will be fine. They're just as afraid of you as you are of them. But if you have problems, you do this, that, and the other thing. Now, Peter is writing this letter and sending it to Christians anywhere the letter can go. He's wanting it to be circulated to Christians in the first century. Christians who are dealing with the most dangerous animal in the woods, and that's the one that walks on 2 feet and talks. And we're grateful that we live in a place with protection and laws, and Christianity is legal here. But it was a bit ambiguous in the time of the first century. And just as we hear the news of so-and-so being sick with COVID and so many cases in Whitehorse and so many cases in Juneau and so many cases in the world and so many deaths and how it can transmit and how long it can last on a door handle or a gas pump, they heard about Stephen, who was stoned for his faith, killed because he proclaimed Christ. They heard about the people who had been driven from their homes in Jerusalem and scattered all around. They probably heard about Peter himself, who was thrown in prison. And they heard about other disciples who were killed with the sword. Eventually, they heard, and eventually they heard about the Christians who were made sport of in the Colosseum and went to be with their Savior after being condemned to die in front of tens of thousands of people. The word had gotten out and the fear was there. But Peter didn't want them to stay out of the woods. He wanted them to live their lives. He wanted them to complete their mission. And so he gave this letter in the section that we read today. And this section contains these three components. It contains the safety speech, the protocols for protection, living with the dangerous animals of human beings as a Christian in the first century. It contains the purpose of suffering when we do suffer for the sake of righteousness or goodness or affiliation with Christ. And it contains a speech about the power of the Holy Spirit that is victorious from the lowest hell to the highest heaven. That's what Peter tells us. So, when he gives us our protection protocols, he says this: who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? That's kind of like saying the bears just are minding their own business. They want their salmon. They want their berries. They just want to be left alone. If they know that you're there, they'll leave you alone. They'll go their own way. The rattlesnakes are just going their own way. They're not out to get you. They're more scared of you than you are of them. The tarantulas aren't hunting down people. They're minding their own business. And then human beings are the same. We're rational. We know that if you are wanting to bring good into my life, then I want you to be in my life. I want interaction with you if you're eager to do good for me. But we know that human beings aren't always rational. Sometimes we even hurt people who are trying to help us. And so he says, you need to live without fear. Don't be afraid. Don't fear what they fear, but fear Christ. He goes on to say that if you suffer, because it could happen, even though you're meaning well for the people around you, it could happen. If you suffer, there's a meaning to it. I'll go on to that in a second. I do want to say that that one of the things that Peter is trying to create in the culture of the first century Christians is an ambassador-ness, a demeanor that represents Christ well. You see, in the world, there is already conflict between God and people. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They ate from the trust me tree. They found out they were naked. And so they're suddenly in this broken relationship with God where they feel vulnerable. And when people are in a corner, they sometimes react with antagonistic or violent or opposition, you know, opposing kind of attitudes. They fight back when they're scared. And the whole world is scared of judgment. The scripture says in Galatians, when it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, the flesh is contrary to the will of God. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because the flesh is contrary to the will of God. There is a conflict between those who represent God and the world that is afraid of judgment from God because of a broken relationship with God. And so people who represent God, whether they be poor, Jewish, Christians, or people who do good as God is good, they find that in this world there is a certain amount of conflict. And so since we already have a source of conflict with us just by being righteous or just by loving Christ, if we act like idiots, if we're mean, if we're rude, it only makes it worse. And so Peter is trying to instill in them a nobility that will help their ambassadorship. But we know that it's not always possible to avoid conflict with people. And avoiding conflict isn't always the right answer. But avoiding offense, avoiding wrongdoing is the right answer. But there are times when it's not possible to avoid conflict because we have to do what's right. Peter, later in this letter, says that people are angry with you because you're not jumping into the idolatry that they used to do and the immorality that they are involved in, the carousing and all the things that they used to do. And if anybody has left a scene of being constantly drunk in the bars and being really into trouble in an alcoholic drug addiction kind of scene and left it, realize they lost all their friends when they did, whether they're leaving it for reasons of faith in Christ or not, the Christians were experiencing that too. So, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? The protocols of ambassadorship are in place. And then if you are harmed, Peter makes the point that that's what Jesus suffered for you. That's the way he lived. Your suffering for righteousness' sake, as you represent God in the world, is not just poor you, not just meaningless suffering and it's too bad. It's not poor you, it's glorious you. You're rewarded, you're blessed if you suffer. Jesus himself said, he's referring back or agreeing with what Jesus said when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people reject you and cast you out as evil for my name's sake. That's how they treated the prophets who are rewarded, who are regarded in heaven. And so, when you suffer because you've been meek, because you've tried to do good, because you won't participate in things and it makes them look bad, makes others look bad because of how you're behaving, and you suffer for it, you're rejected for it, you're cast out for that, you're blessed because now you're participating in the glorious thing that Jesus did when he suffered for you on the cross. We want to be like Jesus, we want to have closeness with him, but there's a certain kind of closeness that only comes in adversity. And when you experience that kind of adversity, you experience the very thing that Jesus did for your salvation. So it's a kind of unity with Christ that only comes the hard way. And it's yours when you suffer for doing good. So Peter gives us the purpose that we have in our suffering. And then he tells us the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a strange verse. We're in the X-Files zone of the Bible once again, the Area 51 of the Bible. What is this talking about? I remember the first time I heard the stuff about the flood and Noah and the spirits and this and that. I thought, can you? Is this the Bible? Can you tell me this? You see, in Genesis 6, it says the sons of God went to the daughters of men, and they had offspring, and they were giants, and they were warriors of renown. This is weird, but the rabbis that comment on the Old Testament say, okay, so angels interbred with human beings and produced strange offspring. And even in the extra-biblical rabbinical comments, they talk about animals being messed up by all the strange behavior and strange things that were happening. It's very weird, but it's weird that God would destroy the whole world in the first place. So what can we do but look at this weird verse and say that Jesus, who was raised from the dead and who in his spirit was made alive even though his body was dead, that he went to the lowest hell, the worst place. When the demons were coming out of the man at the tombs, 2,000 demons that were to be cast into the pigs, they begged Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Jesus went to that place, apparently, went to the lowest hell and preached his victory by the Spirit. And the message for the first century Christians reading this, and the message for you and I, is that even in the lowest hell, the Spirit of God is victorious. Christ has authority. He who died has authority in the lowest hell and in the highest heaven where Jesus is now. As it says in verse 22, at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. So friends, that's what the remedy is. That's what our courage is. You're baptized, Peter says. In these strange times and the worst things happened, when the world was the most out of control, there was a flood and 8 were saved through that flood. And it represents baptism. When we die in Christ, that's represented in immersion baptism when the person goes under the water. And we're raised with Christ, which was visually seen when the person comes out of the water. Now, if you're thinking that you have to be underwater to be baptized, I'll tell you that this scripture would speak against that when it says it's not the washing away of dirt from the body that is your baptism, but it's the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That is, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that helps you discern good and evil and grow in Christ. That's what makes you baptized. We don't ever take anybody under the water and scrub them with a brush and then bring them up. Because it's not about a bath. It's about death and rebirth. So whether it's by sprinkling or immersion, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes a baptism a baptism. And that is the work that can help you overcome, can help you keep a clean conscience, that can help you behave in a way that represents Christ well in this world in spite of the dangers that we face. And we do face dangers, even in beautiful America, the United States of America. I'll just give one teeny, there are people who've been arrested, there are people who've lost their jobs because of their conscience toward God. But one of my own children who had, who I read the Bible to and brought to church, and I worked really hard to instill the love of Christ in him. And a friend of his at school, elementary school, said there's no God, and she was really sad about it. And he said, no, there's a God who loves you. And a teacher overheard and said, you can't say that here, which is not true. Children have a constitutional right to say what they believe in school if they're not being disruptive, and they can bring their Bible to school if they're not being disruptive, if they're not harming the education, it's their constitutional right. But I don't know of him ever sharing his faith that way again. There was a change that happened in him. And this happens. We are in a place and a time where anywhere in the world we can face opposition. More Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than all other centuries combined. So, seek the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know that your baptism is not a washing of water, but a change. A change that's spiritual, that changes your mind and your heart. It's the grace of Christ that we seek as we're his ambassadors here on earth. So may he fill us with grace to have the protocols that protect us in a hostile world, to know the purpose of our suffering, and of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.